Well, friends, my goal in showing that movie montage was actually not to spread fear or panic or worry or like some kind of conspiracy theories about the future or anything like that. Although I got to tell you that the cartoon at the end, that's the one that worries me the most, if I'm honest. But I'm guessing you've probably noticed that the issue of AI, artificial intelligence, has just erupted into the popular discourse in the last few years. AI has just grown and developed and evolved exponentially so much, and it's kind of captured the imagination of our culture. ChatGPT had 1 million users within 5 days of its launch in 2022. Today, it has over 800 million weekly users. Forbes magazine says that the AI market will grow from about $214 billion today to $1.3 trillion in just 5 years. That same article says in 5 years, 1 in 10 cars will be self-driving. 77% of Americans are afraid that AI is going to bring about extensive job loss. And I got to tell you, as a guy who grew up in the 80s and 90s, when I hear about all this AI stuff, the first thing I think is, have you people not watched any movies? Every single time, AI is like central to the movie plot. The robots try to take over the world. Have we learned nothing, people? Now, friends, we might worry that artificial intelligence is one day going to destroy humanity, but what if this digital age is already slowly eroding our humanity? But maybe not in the way you might think. Now, there is no putting the toothpaste back in the tube when it comes to AI. It is here to stay. It is only going to continue to grow and develop as all technology has done. But with the arrival of generative AI software, I wanted to circle back to a discipleship question that I think is so vitally important. You may have noticed this is an issue that I bring up in my preaching every couple of years. And here's the question. How do we follow Jesus here in the digital age? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus in the digital age? What does discipleship look like in a world of smartphones, internet, Instagram, Reddit, YouTube, and now AI? So this morning, we are launching our 2025 fall campaign. We're getting into this six-week sermon series that's going to be exploring this idea of following Jesus in a digital world. And we're going to begin by diving into the book of 3 John. If you want to turn there, you can turn there now, 3 John. But before we go any further, I want to pause for a moment of prayer. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, as we come to your word this morning, I know, so many people have reached out to me in the last week and just, they've been talking about how much they need you, how much they've been struggling. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would continue to comfort and strengthen and guide. Lord, if I'm brutally honest, it's kind of hard to transition from like this big emotional sermon last week to kind of an ordinary sermon this week. But Lord, your word is always relevant. It is always true. And so, Lord, I just pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us through your word today. We're anxious to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so 3 John, maybe you've never heard a sermon from 3 John. It is all the way back, almost at the very end of the Bible, right before Jude and Revelation. It is the shortest book in the entire Bible. It's just one chapter, 219 words. And though we don't know for sure, it is very likely written by the Apostle John, the one who saw Jesus face to face and wrote the Gospel of John. So let's dive right in verse 1. 3 John chapter 1, verse 1. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Man, I love how John just emphasizes the primacy of the capital T, truth. That is a great sermon for another day. Jump ahead to verse 13. John says this, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Now these might seem like a couple of throwaway comments that we normally just ignore. We normally just read right past through these. But actually, I think there are some fascinating insights in just these two little sentences. You may not realize it, but pen and ink and papyrus and a written alphabet are all forms of technology. They are crude and ancient technology, but it is technology. So what do we mean by technology? Well, technology is an invention that makes life easier, solves problems, or enables mankind to do what it could not do before. And so way back in the ancient world, if I wanted to speak to someone and that person was thousands of miles away, I couldn't text them, couldn't send them a little thumbs up emoji. No, I had to use pen and ink and write down my thoughts on this stuff called paper. Some of you remember it. And I'd wrap it up and I would send this letter. And so again, 2,000 years ago, it was almost amazing. We can have this conversation from thousands of miles away. How cool is that? However, I want you to notice what John says. He says this amazing technology falls short. He says, what I really long for, I want to see you face to face. I want to hear your voice. I want to be in the room as we're talking about Jesus. Guys, there is something so powerful about presence. Being physically together. There's something a human being can provide that, frankly, technology never will. Now, here's the thing about technology as we're getting started here. As we said earlier, technology is only ever going to rapidly increase, all right? Like it or not, there is no stopping it. There's no slowing it down. And in the last 200 years, technology has been rapidly growing exponentially every single generation. I mean, think about this, okay? For about 6,000 years, from the time when, at the dawn of civilization, you know, when they built the pyramids 6,000 years ago, the fastest human beings could travel was a horse and cart. That's the best we could do for 6,000 years. And then suddenly, about 200 years ago, we went from the steam locomotive to the automobile to the airplane to rockets traveling to the moon. And now today, we can travel from New York to London, traveling in an airplane going about 700 miles per hour, and it will only take you about 6 hours to get there. 150 years before that, it took a month to sail that same distance. Another thing about technology is it is morally neutral. Okay, technology, it's not good or bad in and of itself. And from the beginning, the church has always been an early adopter of technology. Think about this. The gospels rapidly spread across the Western world in the first century thanks to Greek writing, parchment scrolls, merchant ships, and safe, well-built Roman roads. Then the world invented this thing called a codex, which we call a book. And so what would happen was, instead of having to carry this basket full of scrolls, ancient missionaries could carry the whole Bible in one bundle, all sewn together, and you could fit the whole thing nice and neat in a little satchel in your pouch. I mean, the Bible was the first popular codex ever made. Then in 1450, Gutenberg invented the movable type printing press, and guess which book became the first printed bestseller? The Bible. Radio, television, the internet, the Church of Jesus has always been an early adopter of technology. When something new comes out, we're like, yeah, we'll use that to spread the gospel, to help discipleship. However, However, as future generations will study in their history textbooks, it probably won't be books, maybe tablets or something, I don't know. But they will read that in 2007 was a year that totally and completely changed the entire world. 2007 was the year that Steve Jobs unveiled the iPhone. Look at you there. He said, look at this amazing, huge 3.5-inch screen. I mean, look at that thing. But guys, the smartphone not only changed communication, but it has impacted human behavior. Our habits, the way we think, the way we live, in profound ways, exponentially more than any previous technology. Today, many thoughtful church leaders and authors are saying artificial intelligence is going to be another landmark moment that will impact human behavior in just as profound of ways. So why is this so big? Well, to try to answer that, let me start this whole sermon series with some key definitions, okay? So what is a tool? Tools are actually the original technology, been around for thousands of years. Tools are inventions that assisted you in accomplishing a task. A hammer, a chisel, a knife, a sewing needle, a paintbrush. Tools help us, but they require human skill and attention. Obviously, it requires skill to take a paintbrush and paint a landscape on a canvas. But even swinging a hammer requires a level of skill. Don't believe me? Try to frame a house. You'll find out. Very refined tools we call instruments. A doctor has instruments. A scientist has instruments. A musician has instruments. And so these are very specific tools that can do some pretty extraordinary things, but these tools require an extra high degree of skill, time, practice. But then here's what happened, okay? About 200 years ago, the world was introduced to machines, a brand new type of tool called machines. And unlike tools that enable you, machines do the work for you. And so this is the transition from a hammer to a nail gun, from a needle to a sewing machine, from a washboard to a washing machine. And obviously, machines are not bad. I love my dishwasher. Do not try to take it away from me. I need it. A highly advanced machine, we call a device. A calculator, a cell phone, a computer. And the more developed, the more advanced the device, the less skill, less thought, less human effort is required. So what we got now, artificial intelligence, is merely the next step in this trend. Now, with AI, you really don't need any skill. You can create pictures and music and videos and stories and essays at the touch of a button. And you don't need to think at all. You don't need knowledge. You don't need training. You don't need attention. You don't need to work. It does it all for you. Think about this. It doesn't even need you. You've been removed from the equation. And so a thoughtful question that I think Christians should always ask when it comes to any kind of device, any kind of technology, is to ask this question. Am I using this as a tool that enables my creativity? Or is it just a machine that replaces my creativity? Let me try to explain what I mean by that. So I'm a preacher. I don't know if you figured that out. So I live in the world of preaching, and one of the things that I like to use when I'm preaching, I like to use images. That's just my style. I use lots of images. Pray for the poor people that have to run my PowerPoint in the back. They're like, are you kidding me? How many did you cram in there this week? And so I think the reason why I do that is that studies show that most people are visual learners. And so I think images help people remember. It helps a message be more engaging. And so I very specifically try to use different images in different ways. It kind of helps my creativity. But what happens is sometimes there is an image I want to use and I go looking for it and it doesn't exist. Like this week, I wanted to use this image right here of the Apostle John writing a letter with a quill, but there was no image out there, and so I've got this subscription to a Christian stock photo website, and they have this picture, which is made with AI, okay? And so I use this picture, and this is a way for me to use a device, to use technology to enhance my creativity, to unlock my creativity, right? But another thing I could do if I wanted, I could go to ChatGPT and I could say to Chat, I don't know what you say, I've never used it before, but I'd be like, hey, Chat. Is that what you do? I don't know. But I could say, hey, please write me a 30-minute sermon that's got 3 points and an illustration at the beginning and an illustration at the end, and make sure you use 2 different scriptures and really expand on it. And I could hit the button and walk away, go take a walk, and the AI chatbot will create it for me. Now, the proper response to that is, ew, that's kind of gross. And the reason why I've never done that, and to be clear, I have not and never will do that, but the reason I haven't is it removes the most important elements out of the preaching process. It totally ignores the leading of the Holy Spirit. It takes away what's going on in my heart as I sit there during the week and I'm just wrestling with the Lord. I'm like, what is it our congregation needs to hear? How do they need to grow? How can I disciple them a little bit better? It takes away the insight that comes from study. It takes away the passion, the fire that I feel when I get down into God's word and the Lord just smacks me with the word and it's just, I'm challenged, I am stained by the text. It is, in a word, artificial. That which is sacred should never be handed over to the artificial. That which is most sacred should never just be handed over to the artificial. Okay, so let's get back to my original question here. In a world that's now filled, like it or not, with AI, in a world of smartphones and Snapchat, Instagram and influencers, Tinder and TikTok and whatever's coming out next week, how do we follow Jesus in a digital age? Well, I think a key guiding principle that will really help us is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. You see, the Corinthian church kind of had this attitude of everything's permissible. They just kind of had this thought that they were like, hey, this isn't really a sin thing, right? So it's not a big deal. You know, this is just one of the, it's not really a religion thing. So God probably doesn't even care about it. And friends, you and I can have that same attitude. But the Apostle Paul explains to them, that's not true. All of life affects your heart. God cares about all of it. And just because it's not technically sinful doesn't mean it isn't potentially harmful. Just because it's not illegal doesn't mean it's not addictive. Just because it's widely accepted by the rest of society does not mean followers of Jesus should just fully adopt it without careful boundaries. So if we try to apply this ancient principle to the 21st century, here's what we would say. Number 2 in your notes, digital devices can be both potentially harmful or even enslaving. All these wondrous, advanced, crazy, expensive devices can be potentially harmful to the soul, detrimental to our family, or even downright enslaving. How so, you ask? I'm glad you asked. You see, human nature has not changed much in the past 2,000 years since the New Testament was written. We still struggle with the exact same temptations and pitfalls and challenges that human beings always have. But now, guess what? We carry around with us those temptations in our pocket all day, every day. You used to have to go looking for those temptations. Now it's like, oh, I'll just bring it with me. It's faster. Digital devices amplify the temptations that can drive us away from Jesus Christ. For example, human beings, especially men, have always wrestled with lust. This is true 2,000 years ago. Jesus said to the crowds, you know, lust is a big deal. It is committing adultery in the heart. And it was a challenge back then, but now, everywhere we go, men have access to just an exponential amount of HD lust that anyone, they couldn't have even possibly dreamed of that even 50 years ago. They can't even imagine. Or maybe you struggle with envy. And again, envy's not new. People have been struggling with envy for thousands of years. But now we intentionally scroll through just to look at the lives of what everyone else has, but I don't. This is what we do for fun. We struggle with anger and hatred. And again, 2,000 years ago, you had to deal with your frustrating neighbor who's kind of rude and kind of mean. And you're like, Lord, how do I deal with my neighbor? But now we can read comments made by someone in a chat room that we don't know who they are. We've never seen their face. We've never met them in person. They live on the other side of the world, yet we read their comments, and I am livid. The digital world takes all those struggles and roadblocks and amplifies them. In ways that ancient followers of Jesus, I'm not sure they could even imagine. And so over the next 5 weeks, if you'll stay with us in this series, we're going to unpack the spiritual hazards of the digital age one by one. But friends, not only is this stuff potentially harmful, but if we're not careful, digital devices have a way of becoming our master. I did a little research and found out, apparently, Americans now spend, on average, 5 hours, 16 minutes a day looking at their smartphone screen. That works out to a full 80 days a year. Which means if you live to be 85 and you start counting at age 14, you will have looked at your smartphone for a solid 16 years of your life. Can you imagine laying in your bed at age 85 thinking, man, that was a great use of 16 years of my life? We now pick up our phones 150 times a day. Assuming you sleep 7 hours a day, we pick up our phones on average once every 7 minutes. We can't put it down. Tristan Harris, who helped Google develop their Gmail app, explains that Silicon Valley's business model is based on user engagement. User engagement. They want you to pick it up. And so digital devices are not accidentally addictive. Your smartphone was intentionally, carefully designed to hijack your time and attention. Tristan says in the early days, they actually learned a lot from slot machines. Think about this. A slot machine feels like a very low risk. You know, it only costs a quarter. It's only a nickel. You know, what's the big deal? There's no risk. And yet, did you know slot machines are 3 to 4 times more addictive than other forms of gambling? They make twice as much income for casinos than all the other gaming tables combined. Slot machines make more money in the United States than baseball, movie theaters, and all theme parks combined. And so these tech companies, what they did is they took the psychology of slot machines, bright colors, flashing lights, triggering noises, That little dopamine hit of anticipation. What am I going to see? What's going to happen? And they intentionally applied those addiction principles into this little rectangle we all carry in our pockets. And so again, we think, well, hey, it's just a quarter. It's just a nickel. What's one little quarter? We say, oh, I'll give my device. We'll just give it just a few more seconds, just 30 more seconds. I'll just watch one more little TikTok, one more little reel. I'll just scroll for 5 more minutes. What's the big deal? And before we know it, man, we are hooked. It has become our master. Friends, our digital devices are changing our behavior. They're influencing how we interact with others. They're changing our habits. They are literally rewiring the neurons in our brains. Like it or not, this is forming you and me. It's forming us. Another word for discipleship is spiritual formation. And in places like Jeremiah 18, God is compared to a potter, and we are the clay, and it says he is forming us, he is shaping us in his hands. And as I was pondering that concept this week in my study, I realized formation is a theme that runs all throughout Scripture. Check this out. Genesis chapter 1 says, the earth was formless and empty. God started with an empty canvas. But then, chapter 2, the Lord God formed the man from the dust in the ground. This is what God has done and what God continues to do. Form our humanity. Make us in his image. Discipleship is the process of becoming. This idea of forming makes me think of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which says, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You might say, we are God's technology. We are his instrument that he uses to bring his message to a world that so desperately needs his gospel. The hope of his gospel. Verse 18. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, we are being transformed. We are being molded and shaped. We are being formed into his likeness, into the image of Jesus Christ with ever increasing glory. Church, like it or not, every one of us in this room, everyone watching online, we are right now being formed by someone or something. The question is, am I being malformed or am I being transformed? I am being formed. Am I being malformed or transformed? Either the world is shaping me into its image, probably thanks to the hours a day I spend looking at the screen, just letting the world speak to me, or God is shaping me into his image by his slow, ancient practices. Friends, here's the deal with spiritual formation. I've said this before, but it's worth repeating. Discipleship takes work. The process of becoming, of being transformed into his image, is a long, slow, kind of painful, intentional process of take up your cross daily and follow me. Suffering is a prerequisite to formation. And so will we submit to the potter who wants to form us? I'm about out of time, but let me quit with this. So in the Dunlap household, just the way that we've had it work in our family and our marriage, Amber is the cook and I am the dishwasher. And the reason is she is a phenomenal cook and I am not so great a cook. In fact, there was one time that I tried to bake some cookies and my family lovingly said, you know, you don't have to try that again. But one day, I woke up early before anyone else, and I just had this hankering for some waffles. I'm like, oh man, waffles would be so good. And I remembered that that way up high in the cabinet, we had a waffle maker that we had received for our wedding, but we'd hardly ever used it before. And so I got down the waffle maker, and I went and found the Betty Crocker cookbook, which we also got for our wedding. And I opened it up, found the page for how do you make waffles, and I got all the tools out. You know, I got the bowl out, I got the whisk out, I got the measuring spoons, and I followed the directions, and I figured it out, and it was so fun. I was so excited. I went to wake everyone up, and I'm like, guess what, guys? Dad made waffles. And they loved it. It was so fun. It was so exciting. And so now, to this day, my kids will just passionately brag, our dad makes the best waffles in the world. Probably because they've never tried any other waffles, and I want to keep it that way. Now, the other option, what I could have done as you woke up and decided I want waffles, I could have jumped in the car, drove to the store, and I could have bought some frozen Eggo waffles and popped it in the microwave. And that would have been so much simpler. But I think, personally, it would not have been near as good. But guys, I think this kind of illustrates the danger of devices, especially AI. See, a microwave is a pure device. It does all the work for you. But by choosing the microwave, I am robbing myself of learning how to cook. I am not growing. I'm not learning. I'm not becoming a better person. And let's face it, real, fresh, fluffy, made by human waffles with strawberries on top, they will beat microwave breakfast pastries every single time. Beloved, following Jesus requires time, attention, and effort. Learning and growing requires time, attention, and effort. Creating new godly habits requires time, attention, and effort. Forgiving someone requires time, attention, and effort. Serving other people requires time, attention, and effort. Loving other people will always require time, attention, and effort. Being human, and specifically being formed into the image of Jesus Christ as our Maker desires us to be, it is going to require of us time, attention, and effort. But friends, I'm telling you, it is infinitely better than the artificial alternative. Every single time. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. Lord Jesus, your word is timeless, it is matchless, it is ageless, it is always, always relevant. We can read your word that was written 2,000 years ago, and yet it applies so easily to our life. So Lord, I just pray that you would help us all, not just to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, that we would realize that we probably need some boundaries. And even though it's permissible, it's not sinful, we maybe need to incorporate some wisdom so that we are not enslaved to anything. So Lord, I just pray that you would teach us and help us to honor you in all things. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.